I am going to speak this morning on the subject, why did Demas forsake Paul? It says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or age. Last Wednesday night, 10 days ago, I made the statement that we have a swimming pool in our backyard, and that Russell Anderson, my friend of many years, had given it to us. We had in that meeting that night quite a few of preachers were here for the Christian Legal Seminar for the Christian Law Association. I made the statement that I'd never been in that pool. We've had it 8 or 10 years. I made the statement that I'd never been in it. And not because it's sinful, because it's got a big high fence around it. Our children and a lot of folks use it. But I never have used it. Not because it's wrong, because I'm just too busy and got things I enjoy doing more, I guess. I got a letter the other day from a preacher who was here that night. He wrote me and he said, I've been in an argument with another preacher. He said that you said that you had a swimming pool in your backyard 8 or 10 years and you'd never been in it. He said, would you settle the argument, please? He said, would you just send a check, the enclosed card? And he had a little one statement said, I have not been in my pool. Another statement, I have been in my pool. And he said, check one. And he couldn't believe it. And that leads me to say this. There's not anything quite as perverted as what makes folks happy. If I could just have a swimming pool in my backyard, well, to me, it's just a chlorine eater. And we just feed it like you feed a dog. Except it's got a bigger mouth. If I could just have a nice new house or a better wardrobe, there's nothing as overrated as that. That's all a part of this present world. And not saying it's sinful. Nothing wrong with a new house. Nothing wrong with nice clothes. But don't expect them to make you happy. Last week, and please listen, everybody listen, I was talking to a young man who used to go to our college, and by the way, he's a good fellow. I love him. But he's lost his joy, and he's trying to get it back, which is the sure way not to get it back. Nobody ever gets his joy back looking for it. Happiness is stumbled upon in the pathway of duty. Joy is only will only accept your invitation or will only come to you when while you're introducing it to somebody else. And he said, I've lost my joy. And here's the strange thing about it. There we were. He had been smoking, drinking, living in what the world calls fun. And I was smiling and he was crying. And he said, Brother Howells, something like this, how do you stay so happy? What do you do? And I got thinking, this is what I do. Sit here and watch folks cry all the time. Think about that. That's just about all I do. You just watch folks cry. I guess it's sort of sadistic when I'm happy. It's bound to be something psychologically wrong with a fellow who's happy when he spends his life watching folks cry. But the strange thing about it is this. I never do those things that are supposed to make folks happy. And I mean those good things. And the last picnic I had was 6 years ago on the 4th of July. And I was by myself up in a little town, Pennsylvania. And everybody else having picnics. So I went over to the store next door and bought some bologna and bread. Went out to the park and sat there and ate bologna and bread. And I got bothered by flies so much, went back to my room and finished it up. Picnics are highly overrated, folks. I mean, I haven't ridden the loop-de-loop or the merry-go-round in years. I haven't ridden the Ferris wheel or the loop-a-de-loop over your head. And we used to call it the lightning as a kid. They call it now. I'm not trying to catch anything, but nothing wrong with riding it. Roller coaster, yeah. When I was a paratrooper, I used to go to Birmingham, Alabama, not far from my place in camp in Fort Benning, Georgia. And I'd get on the thing, just ride it and ride it and ride it, because it wasn't exciting. It wouldn't scare me. You jumped out of an airplane, roller coaster, really not much fun. Funny thing, those things that you're supposed to have fun with and will make you happy, I just don't do them. And I'm not against them. I used to pitch semi-professional softball. I haven't pitched a softball game since I was 21 years of old, of age. That's been 8 years ago. But in spite of that, and I'm going to get to the sermon in a minute, but now listen, in spite of that, honest to Pete, now this is true, Scout's honor, honestly, I'm a happy man. Now I dare you to check with anybody who's around me much and see if I'm not. I'm happy. I mean, I enjoy life. And there he was. He'd been doing all the things, or many of the things, that... And I'm not talking about just sinful things now. And I got thinking. And after he left, I got laughing. Why am I happy? The truth is, the thing that I get criticized the most for is cutting up too much in the pulpit. And sometimes it may be justified. But I'm saying that I really do enjoy life. I'm 54 years of age. I'll be 55 next month, September 25th. Right? Take notes now. I think 54 is a marvelous age. I think the 54-year-old men are the best-looking men in the entire world. I think the 54-year-old men are the strongest men in the world. I just think that there's nobody quite like 54-year-old men. I love it. I love life. I enjoy it. But the truth is, and I got to laugh and we left. Why do I enjoy it? And he said to me, he said, I've tried this other's business, but he said, I didn't get what I was looking for. And I said, that's why you didn't get it. You were looking for it. You're not supposed to do it for others because try to help yourself. You're supposed to forget yourself. And try to help others. But I thought, here I sit here in this office hour after hour, and they just come in one at a time and cry. One lady said, I've come. Every time she comes to my office, she cries. She can't help it. She walks in. If she's not sad, she cries. And she said one day, I've come from my weekly sinus treatment. She just cries. That's all. When she walks in my office, something about looking at me, I guess, that makes one want to cry. But the truth is, that's what I do. But honest to Pete, I'm happy. I really am. And you can't make me unhappy because I'm happy. And I found, now I'm not sure what brings happiness, but I'm sure what doesn't bring it. Fella said the day to me, he said, Pastor, he said, how do you know that it's not fun out there? How you know? He said, you've never been out there. How can you sit there and say the world doesn't bring you joy? You've never seen it. And I said, man, I spend my life dealing with those who just got back. That's why I know it's not there. I mean, my whole life is spent trying to straighten out folks that get mixed up while they're out there. So I don't have to go out to find what's out there. I don't have to even know what's out there. As long as I know it doesn't bring joy and happiness, I don't want to go out there. I don't care what's out there. I've watched folks that come back. I mean, if I saw 15 folks in a row come down a certain road and they had their hair all messed up and bloody and scars all over and their clothes to shreds like they just met a wildcat, I wouldn't go down that road. I wouldn't care what was down there. I was on Central Expressway in Dallas, Texas one day, and a black fellow was running down the street just fast as he could. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm running from down there. I said, what's down there? He said, I don't know, but everybody else is running from down there. And now, the truth is that There's not one single thing in the world that'll bring peace or joy. That's trite. You know it's true. You expect me to say it. But the honest thing, there's nothing out there that'll bring you joy, but I know that I have joy. Real, genuine joy. I know I'm happy. Now, fine, listen carefully. You need to turn to it, but in Philemon 24, Paul said, Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, get this play on words. Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, in Philemon 24, Demas was a fellow laborer of the apostle and well thought of by the apostle enough that the apostle included him when he wrote the letter to Philemon concerning the servant Onesimus and asking him to receive Onesimus as if Paul himself were coming back. Now, he said to Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. Now then, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, in writing Timothy, he said, Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Now then, that's quite different. Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. And then, 2 years later or so, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, there's something unnoticed about that, and that's this. Almost unnoticed is a statement made in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, where it says, Luke, the beloved physician, are you listening? Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Now, follow me. Demas, my fellow laborer, that's in Philemon 24. And then just Demas. He didn't say one good thing about Demas in Colossians 4:14. Not one good thing. He didn't say, my beloved physician and my beloved fellow worker. He didn't say, the beloved physician and the fellow worker. He leaves off that fellow worker title and he says, my beloved physician and Demas salute you. There was a step between fellow worker Demas and Demas hath forsaken me. Demas didn't all of a sudden forsake Paul from being his fellow worker. It was Demas, fellow worker, fellow laborer. And then, just Demas. Then, Demas hath forsaken me. Now I want to make several statements about that. One is this. No one, or hardly any Christian, if any Christian, wants to go into deep sin. Nobody says, I want to go from being fellow laborer to being one who forsakes the man and the people of God. Nobody does that. Nobody at prayer meeting on Wednesday night says, I know what I want to do. I want to go out and get drunk after prayer meeting. Nobody spends all day in this book and then before they go to bed at night say, I'm going to go out and go to the red light district before I go to bed. You don't do that. There's always that middle step. Now follow me. That middle step. Demas, my fellow laborer, and then down here, Demas hath forsaken me, but there's that step in between, just Demas. Paul said, Demas, my fellow laborer, then he said, my beloved physician, Timothy, or Luke, and Demas, not a word said about him, didn't say he was bad, didn't say he was good, didn't say he was a loafer, didn't say he was a worker, didn't say he was faithful, didn't say he was disloyal. He said, Demas, my beloved physician, and Luke and Demas, and the next statement was, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, nothing is so distasteful to the child of God who is in the first category, fellow worker, Demas, my fellow laborer. Nothing is so distasteful as the thought of number three. One is fellow laborer Demas, two, just Demas, three, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, nothing is more distasteful to the child of God who's serving God than the thought of being number three down there where he's forsaken. Why, Dr. Evans, you sat there this morning. You know, the thought of going out and getting drunk is a horrible thought to you. The thought of being on... Isn't it? You're not saying anything. The thought of being on Skid Row is a horrible thought to you. I mean, can you imagine yourself stumbling into some rescue mission, just a wretch having gone into deep sin? You can't imagine that. And no Christian can. I can't. None of you fellows can. None of us can. Now, the devil knows that he has little, if any, chance to move us from number one to number three. He knows he has little chance to talk us from being a fellow laborer into being a forsaker. So what does he do? He puts a step in between. Somebody said, Brother House, didn't get too bad about so-and-so who fell into sin. Hardly anybody, if anybody, falls into sin. You step into sin. You don't fall hardly ever, if ever, you don't fall from number one, number three. You don't go from me. And by the way, you stand up here like I stand, and you see people as they gradually go into sin. You watch that look on their face that they have all of a sudden, and then watch them being absent a little bit. I can name 10 folks right now. I'll guarantee you, unless there's a revolution and a complete dedication to God, 10 of our most loyal people, I guarantee you, will be in sin within 1 year from right now. Why? Because they're down there. They're not the fellow laborer anymore, though they're not down here in the skid row. They're not down here forsaking God. They haven't turned their back on the Bible. They've not gone to deep sin, but they're there at that number two position. Demas, that's all. Just Demas. Not Demas, the fellow laborer. Not Demas, the forsaken me. Why, that sounds obnoxious, the very thought of up here while you're serving God and going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and spending time in this book and spending time on your knees with God and walking with God and with God's people and living a holy, separated life. It's horrible to think about the fact that you'd ever go into deep sin. And the devil knows that. So Satan comes and he says, okay, down here is Demas that forsaken me. Up here is Demas, my fellow soldier, fellow worker. And so he says, I'll put a second step there between fellow worker and forsaken, and that'll be just Demas. Now, every Christian who's ever fallen in sin, I hate to be quite that absolute, but I wouldn't be surprised that if every Christian who's ever fallen into sin, or gone to sin, has gone down to the step number two before he went down to step number three, or position number three. The devil doesn't take you, he would if he could, but he can't, most cases. So he says, okay, Demas, he says, go to church, but not so much. Read your Bible, but not so much. Resign your Sunday school class, resign your bus route. Turn in your Sunday school book. Leave your Sunday school job. Resign the fisherman's club. Quit going soul winning so much. Witness when you can, but don't have a time to go soul winning. Or don't read your Bible. Don't set a time every day to read your Bible. When you think about it, but then you go from Demas, my fellow laborer, down just to Demas. Let me wave the flag in your face this morning and say, folks, that's just one step from Demas that forsaken me. That's the next step. Nobody goes down to the forsaken part until he stops at the Demas part. But if you will continue being Demas, my fellow laborer, you'll never have it said of you, Demas hath forsaken me. There are two steps. David didn't go from a holy life to Bathsheba and Uriah. First thing David did, he stayed home when it was time for the kings to go out to fight. Abraham did not go from being Abraham, the righteous, just father of the faithful, down to getting Hagar pregnant and her giving birth to an illegitimate child who fathered the Arab people who are causing the trouble today in the Middle East. He didn't go from Abraham first went to Egypt because there were not enough to eat in Palestine. And he went there. It was Abraham the righteous, and then Abraham the father of an illegitimate nation. Lot did not go from being the righteous nephew of righteous Abraham down to fathering two sons by his own daughters in the sin of incest. He did not do that. First thing he did, he saw the well-watered plains toward Sodom. He chose to go to Sodom. And by the way, when he first got to Sodom, the Bible says, just Lot vexed his righteous soul. Every time Lot saw a tavern, something inside said, I hate that. Every time Lot saw a house of prostitution, something inside said, I hate that. Every time somebody made light of Jehovah God, they vexed the righteous soul of Lot. Where was he? On step number two. If Lot had stayed up there, the fellow laborer, he would not have gone down to Lot, the father of two heathen nations, because of the sin of incest. Now listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. There are people in this room this morning who are not two steps from deep sin. You're just one step from deep sin. Dr. Evans, they say to me sometimes. By the way, I'm going to say this to you. Every Christian ought to realize the most frightening position is step number two. Because it is not as obvious. Did you know, Brother Colston, that you could go from step one to step two and your wife might not even know it? You could go from being Demas, my fellow laborer. Your wife wouldn't know if you were, instead of going to the hospital calling, you were just out driving around. She wouldn't know, and I wouldn't know it. And that's why it's so deadly dangerous. There are folks in this room this morning who, if you don't watch it and get back to work for God and get back in this book and get back on your knees, you're going to find yourself in a few months something that used to be obnoxious to you. And that's why, Dr. Evans, and I believe this. That's why I believe the strict standards we have at Hiles Anderson College. I guess we could loosen our standards some, Doc, and still not be sinful. But if possible, why not stay two steps away from sin rather than one step away from sin? Young man came to my office one day, and he said, Brother Hiles, listen to this carefully. He said, my girlfriend and I have fallen into sin. Oh, brother, I got ready for the worst. Try to place another baby somewhere. Oh, my. Adultery. And, oh, you know what that means. We've fallen into sin. That doesn't mean she said, golly, and I said, gee whiz. I mean, that, and I've heard it so much, and I said, what is it? He said, I'm ashamed to tell you. These kids were 17 years old. Kids grew up in our church here. And I said, son, you got to tell me. I was already crying. He said, Richard. He said to her, he said, you tell him. She said, it's sin. We've fallen into sin. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, okay, I'll tell you. We held hands. And I said, praise the Lord. And he said, what? I didn't mean praise the Lord because they held hands. I meant praise the Lord because our standards here are so strict that holding hands is falling into sin. That's what I meant. I mean, bless God, here, but listen, if we allowed the hand-holding, and if we allowed the embracing, and we lowered our standards, even if it were not mentioned in the Bible, I don't think the Bible ever says it's a sin to hold hands. But if we went down to the next step, our young people would be only one step from deep sin. That's one reason why I think we ought to hold our standards high. I don't apologize for the standards of First Baptist Church and Hiles Anderson College. Nor do I think we're a bunch of second-class bigoted citizens. I don't think so at all. I think we're old-fashioned Americans and old-fashioned Christians like old fundamentalists used to be who are trying to stay not just one step from sin, but as far from sin as we possibly can stay. That's what I'm saying. And I'm not just talking about holding hands and long hair. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about a bad spirit. I'm talking about envy. I'm talking about the sins of the soul, the heart, the mind, as well as the sins of the body. I'm worried sick today about fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is flirting around with step number two. Fundamentalism historically has taken a position for step number one. Demas, my fellow laborer! I guess we could loosen, Dr. Evans, our hair standards for our young men and make them a little less strict. But I'd rather tell you stay two steps from wrong than one step from wrong. I guess we could loosen our standards about ladies' dress. And perhaps some things that are against our rules, if we loosen those regulations and standards, maybe that wouldn't be sin, but why not stay two steps away instead of one step away? I guess we could loosen our standards concerning the behavior with the opposite sex, but why not stay two steps away instead of one step away? Why not let it be falling into sin to hold hands? I'll never forget that man, young man, waiting outside the room here. I guess the fellow must have been 25 years of age. Out in this room waiting for the wedding march, and we were there sweating it out in the sweat room over here, you know, and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, I got to tend to confess. I said, what is it? He said, I held her hand last night. He said, it's the first time I ever had. He said, it was at the wedding rehearsal. We had to hold hands to exchange the rings. But he said, I'm worried. I said, what is it, son? He said, Brother Hiles, he said, when I held her hand, he said, my hand started sweating. He said, am I okay? I said, you're fine. Everything's all right in my Father's house. I said, you're going to be just right, fella. Your hand don't sweat. That bothers me. Oh, you say you're narrow-minded. Yes, I know. And all of us used to be. And all I'm doing is preaching what you used to practice and what you used to preach. And all I'm doing is, listen, the standards and the convictions that all Bible believers had 35 years ago in this country are the same ones we're upholding now. If you don't believe it, you see, you check your youth camp pictures 35 years ago and see how your young folks used to look at youth camp. Now, I'm not here to defend whether we're right or wrong. I'll admit we're too strict. But I'll say this, I'd 10,000 times rather be too far from wrong than one step from wrong. And so Demas, the fellow laborer, that was first. And as long as he stayed there, he was somewhat safe. And I'm talking tonight, or today, I'm talking to some Christians in this room. You're not Demas, the fellow laborer. You're just Demas. It's sad but true, and I know what I'm talking about because I've pastored too many hundreds of thousands of people in these years. It'll not belong to some people I'm pastoring right now. We got some deacons on our deacon board. I'll guarantee you in a year's time they'll be in deep sin. I'll guarantee you. They're not faithful to church like they once were. They come two-thirds of the time. I'll guarantee you. They got some. And by the way, we've had some in the past, and I watch them slide. You say, Brother Hiles, want to do something about it. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'll tell you what Demas did. Demas neglected his Bible some. Not completely, but some. I'll tell you what Demas did. Demas neglected his prayer life some. Not completely, but some. I'll tell you what Demas did. Demas missed church some. He didn't come back maybe on Sunday night. Maybe if he had a Wednesday night midweek service, he didn't come back on Wednesday night. But he missed church some. Maybe he quit his Sunday school class, or if he lived in our age, his bus route. Now, what caused it? It says it. Demas, my fellow laborer. Then, just Demas. And then Demas hath forsaken me. Now, listen carefully, and I'm going back now to where I first started. Having loved this present world. He wasn't talking necessarily about sin. He was talking about this present world. World. The word is not cosmos here. The word is the word for age, into the ages. But he's having loved this present age or loved this present world. Now, folks, listen to me. Listen, and I'm not. I have no list of things that I want you to do, so I'll get my way. But I know what I'm talking about. I have seen, and you have too, in our day, the great denominations. You've seen them fall by the dozen. I could call great groups that back down years ago were having old-fashioned camp meetings and lived separated lives and had a separatist position, and they were thriving and growing, and God's power was on them. But they lost their position and came down just to being demons. I'm not a Catholic. I could not be a Catholic. I love Catholics. But I respected our Catholic folks more when they said, we believe this, you can like it or not. I didn't know how much I appreciated the old nuns' outfits when I saw the new outfits. I didn't think to like those. One little boy in our church in Texas said, in a Catholic hospital, was there as a patient. He said, Mama, who are those nurses that wear the cowboy hats? And I'm not too fond of those outfits, but I'll tell you what, I found that I respected them more when they stood by what they always believed. And if you'd like to know something, when the Pope came here, and here I am bragging on the Pope for the first time ever, better send him this tape. But one reason our country liked the Pope was he stood up and said that what Catholics have always believed, he still believes. He said, I'm against abortion. He went on and said, I'm against birth control. But I'm saying that I don't know if you believe it or not, but there was a day when folks who believed something. Now, we've loved the present world. There are a lot of young folks in this room. I'm not against going to amusement park. There are a lot of young folks in this room that are going too much to merits. Great America. There are a lot of young people in this room that are hanging around these pinball machines too much. What do you call these things? I'm not trying to trick you now. Galleries or pinball? What? Arcades, yes. That's no place for a child of God to hang around. No, sir. He says, that's sinful? It's at best between the fellow laborer and forsaken me. It's the present world. But now, you say, preacher, you're trying to run our lives. No, I'm not. I'm trying to keep you from ruining your lives. I'm not trying to get you to do my way. Listen, the only power I have in this church is influence. I don't even have a vote on the deacon board. I don't hold any legal official position in this church. All I have is the power of influence. But I've watched for these 35 years, and I know what happens to people who end up in the gutter. They don't go from being a Bible reading, soul winning, prayer meeting, a hard working Sunday school teaching, bus captain type Christian overnight. They first stop at that step that says Demas. Says, I don't like that kind of preaching. Okay, but I don't know what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to keep you from someday being that which you once abhorred. You don't want to be that. You don't want to. Then don't you, listen, don't take a step towards it. Just don't do it. And I say this. Best way in the world not to want what they have, not to see what they have. We had a commencement exercise here several years ago for our high school. Hammond Times came down, fellow came down to the commencement. And he came about as near as the truth as they ever come. We had about 3,000 folks here. He said 1,500. No, I'm sorry. We had 1,500. He said they had 500. And then he said he sort of felt sorry for those strange-looking people with those 1950 haircuts. He wonders what's going to happen when they have to leave this sheltered place and go out into the world. I saw him one day and I said, listen, fella, we don't intend for our folks to ever go out into the world. I'm often kidding. I probably shouldn't do it. And every once in a while I sort of decide not to anymore. But I'm always, I'm always going into, I'll get out of the car and the security guard will meet me at the car and I'll say, look, you got any whiskey? And I probably shouldn't kid about that because I never tasted whiskey in my life. And he'll say, I just drank it, or something like that. And so I ship him out of school, I often say that. But the truth is, I've never tasted whiskey. I never have tasted beer. I did one day, in a moment of temptation and weakness, drink a Coke. But immediately I drowned it with carrot juice, right away. I don't think you need to go look at it. Look, folks, there's nowhere in the world that we can compare with the world when it comes to looks. You don't believe it? Look up here. No. There's no way. Look, this building out here cannot compare with McCormick Place. There's no way in the world we can compare with Las Vegas. No way. I mean, if you're going to just judge from the advertisement and the looks, we're going to lose. But if you'll check with those that just got back from both places, we're going to win. And so I say this morning, and I'm through. I say this morning, I'm fearful for some of you folks who have taken a step from being Demas, my fellow neighbor, down to being just Demas. You're only one step from Demas have forsaken me. And lovingly, I entreat you, be careful. So the finest folks in this church are just Demas. Just Demas. And before you know it, he who caused you to take a step from Demas, my fellow laborer, down to Demas, will cause you to take the step from Demas down to Demas the forsaken me. Think of that old Dr. Tom Malone so often. His grandfather reared him. I think his grandfather, his uncle, reared him. His grandfather. When Dr. Malone was a kid, he went to live with his grandfather. His grandfather said, "Now, Tom, you're going to work in the fields." But he said, "All the time you have off, you can do what you want to do." And Dr. Malone said, "Well, wonderful." And he said, "Now," he said, "son," he said, "you can go in, live it up, run around any crowd you want to go, anything you want to do." Dr. Tom said, "Wonderful." He said, "Now, here's what you do." He said, "As soon, before the sun comes up in the morning, you'll be getting up. You'll be chopping wood, building a fire. And then you'll go out in the field, and by the time the sun comes up, you'll be in the field working. And you'll work all the time that sun hits, first is seen, till it's set in the afternoon and evening. And then said, when it gets so dark, you can't see anymore. About 8 o'clock, he said, you'll come in. Then he said, you'll have to chop some wood, milk the cows. And he said, as soon as you get through with that, he said, you can do anything you want to do." And boy, old Tom Malone said, "Amen, man." He said, "No rules, no rules. Do what you want to do." But the Tom said he got up that first morning. He thought, "Well, I can't wait till tonight." For the first, finally in my life, I don't have to do what somebody tells me I've got to do. 4 o'clock in the morning, an alarm clock went off. Before the sun was up, he had chopped a bunch of wood and done a lot of work. And then he went out in the field before the sun came up and worked all the time the sun was taking his journey. It was so dark he couldn't see. He came in, chopped the wood, milked the cows. And his grandfather said, "Now, Tom, rest of the night is free time." I've heard Dr. Malone say many times, "I didn't want any free time. I just wanted to go to bed." Demas, my fellow laborer. That one word right there, brother, is the greatest word I know as a detriment to going into sin. Laborer. Laborer. When Demas dropped the word laborer from his name, then he was one step from Demas hath forsaken me. Watch it. Look out. Be careful. Stay in this book. Stay on your knees. Stay busy for God. So it can be said of you, my fellow laborer. And those of you today of whom it could be said, just Demas, you're at a crossroads of your life. You're one step, now follow me, you're one step from being Demas, fellow laborer, that way. And Demas has forsaken me that way. But I want to tell you something else. He said, "Well, I got as good chance turning out good as I have bad." No, you haven't either. Because it's always more difficult to go upstairs than downstairs. You go over here to the education building. You start on the bottom floor. And you'll count twice as many stairs going up as you will coming down. And the truth is, every year they add a step to each landing, each stairwell. Watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. Our Heavenly Father, I'm going to...